I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought forth some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portion from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it." And then Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to recover your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence, and he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. It's quite amazing to realize that there are certain events, certain actions that we take, certain decisions that we make that change the whole course of our lives. Very often it appears to be just one little thing that suddenly changes everything. However, if we were to properly analyze these life-changing experiences, we'd find that they're usually the accumulation of a series of little things. But sometimes we can think about instant life change from a negative perspective. We're often warned that just one wrong turn, one wrong move, can alter the course of our lives in a negative way. And certainly, as we think about the dramas of life, look at life's ups and downs, we tend to focus on those big turning point events, the big tragedies, the foolish choices. Maybe this is how we have to think about the story of Cain. Genesis chapter 4 is a familiar passage. We've all probably heard about Cain and Abel. When we consider this story and we think about Cain, we usually think about what happened in those few minutes when he and Abel were out in the field. We think about the horrible decision that he made to kill his brother. But this morning, I'd like us to think about the terrible action in the context of his whole life, because there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes. There were many little decisions and small moves that all worked together and led up to that fateful decision. So first of all, let's have a look at Cain, the man. Very often in the Bible, we find clues about a person's character and their parents' hopes for them by looking at the meaning of their name. In verse 1 of our text, when Cain is born, it's a great and exciting time. We just can't imagine what it must have been like when the first child ever to be born came into the world. Adam and Eve were no doubt filled with great excitement at this momentous event and the hopes that they had for this child. But as Eve progressed through her pregnancy, she may have had some misgivings. Adam and Eve had seen the birds and the animals giving birth and noticed that the process was completed fairly easily and, as far as could be seen, fairly pain-free. However, Eve must also have remembered the curse which the Lord God had put upon her after her disobedience in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:16 we read, To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing, and in pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Having been present at the birth of all our four children, I know that this part of the curse for Eve still applies. For women, childbirth is a painful experience. However, there's also great joy and radiance when it's all over and the mother holds the child in her arms for the first time. And it's in that joy that Eve cries out, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. We just can't imagine what it must have been like for that first child to have been born. The excitement of Adam and Eve and the hopes that they had for this child. Now, a lot of scholars believe the translation of the name is a bit weak. It's not merely with the help of the Lord, which is true of every birth, but what Eve probably said was, I have gotten a man, even the Lord. By that, she was most probably referring to the great promise that had been given when she was told that she would bring forth a seed that would bruise the serpent's head. And from this, she seemed to have understood that the seed would be a divine being. So when her first child was born, a male, she felt perfectly justified in naming him Gotten. I have gotten a man, even the Lord. It's quite probable that Adam and Eve pinned their hopes of salvation to some degree on Cain. After all, one of Eve's offspring would break the power of sin and undo the damage they caused by their disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And so Adam and Eve probably thought that when Cain was born, he was the one who would do that. Now, we all know how it so often happens that when God makes a prediction, when there's a prophecy, we hear it and we think it will happen sometime next week. We have a short-term view of time. So when God promises that something is going to happen, we expect it to happen very soon. But of course, the Bible says that 1,000 years to us is like a day with God. His timing is not the same as ours. Adam and Eve may well have thought it was Cain, the first offspring of Eve, that would be the one who would crush the head of the serpent. With the benefit of hindsight, we know it would be Jesus, and he would come in the fullness of God's time some 4,000 years later. Sometime later, Cain's brother is born. His name is Abel. Now, in English, Abel sounds like a nice name, doesn't it? But do you know what it means? It means vapor or nothingness. You get the feeling that Adam and Eve are a little less enthusiastic the second time around. There's no joyous explanation at his birth. And given the significance of names in the Hebrew language, for him to receive one that means nothingness says something about their understanding of who he is. Cain is the firstborn, and as such he got the inheritance. Second only to his father, he was the head of the family. Cain worked the fields like his dad. His younger brother Abel, probably weaker, probably frail, may not have been able to do that kind of work. So his job was to watch the animals. But then, let's consider the offering and the response. The time comes to bring an offering to God. Cain brings from his fruits, and Abel brings from his fruits. But what a surprise! The sacrifice brought by Golden Boy, future saviour of the world, doesn't find favour with God. But the sacrifice of Abel, the second son, does. God looks with favour on Abel's sacrifice, but not on Cain's. And that gets us to a very important point. We don't understand why this was so. We're not told why Abel's sacrifice was favoured by God and that of Cain was not. Bible interpreters and scholars have constantly tried to find reasons why God liked Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Some look at the passage in Hebrews, for example, Hebrews 9:22, and referring to sacrifices, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. No forgiveness of sin. So people think that God preferred Abel's sacrifice because Abel brought an animal and Cain just brought dirty food. But there's no evidence in the scriptures that God had made this preference clear to them at that point in history. God's teaching about sacrifices doesn't come until many generations later. Or maybe God didn't favour Cain's sacrifice because Cain had the wrong attitude to God, and his sacrifice didn't come from a genuine love. But once again, there's nothing spoken about Cain's heart before these sacrifices were made. The truth is, we don't know why God didn't favour Cain's sacrifice. There may not have been a clear reason why. Well, who can say why God didn't like that offering? But I'd like to offer the suggestion that maybe God didn't regard Cain's sacrifice because he was testing Cain. Look at the next verses, verses 6 and 7. Cain is upset and God comes to him and challenges him. In effect, God says, there's still time to make good. How you respond to this is going to determine whether or not you're going to be blessed. If anything, it seems that this may have been a test. Now, all Christians know that God doesn't always do what we expect him to do all the time. There will be many times when we find God inscrutable. The very thing that he did for years in a row, he stops doing, and he sees no reason to explain to us. We may have joyfully had God answer prayer after prayer in our life, and then he doesn't appear to answer them anymore, and he doesn't tell us why. But surely he's not required to do what we expect him to do. Why should he? And this is just the problem that Cain faces here. God comes to him and says, okay, Cain, now what? What will you do? Now that I've disappointed you, how will you respond? And verse 5 tells us that Cain sees that his sacrifice is not favoured, and his face is downcast, and he's very angry. But look closely at the text. God comes and says, why are you angry? God doesn't condemn him for his anger. He doesn't judge him for his response to the favouring and not favouring. In fact, God comes back to him and says, in that anger, in that disappointment, what will you do? And that's a question that applies to every one of us, just where we are. Because every one of us, at some time in our lives, has had the experience of seeing God blessing other people in ways that we're not blessed. The question is, what will we do in that situation? But one of the most important things that I find in this reading is a little verse there that really touched me. In verse 7, we see the clearest and most frightening statement. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. Sin happens when we take those disappointments and hurts, and rather than bring them to God and wrestle with God about them, we turn away. God comes to Cain and asks him why he is angry. God is inviting Cain into a conversation where they can talk, and Cain can ask God, why didn't you like my sacrifice? What was wrong? And then he could learn from that and change whatever he needed. And he could go on from that together with God. But Cain doesn't do that. He just turns away. Sin happens when instead of bringing those disappointments to God, we turn away. And that turning away becomes resentment towards the other people who are being blessed. And of course, we all know what happens next. Cain takes his brother out into the fields and kills him. Premeditated, deceptive, cold-blooded murder. In verse 9, God confronts him and asks him where his brother is. And Cain, just like his mother and father did before him, tries to avoid responsibility. He says to God, I'm not my brother's keeper. He refuses to come clean about what he's done, refuses to take responsibility for the welfare of his brother. Once again, instead of turning to God at this critical point, he turns away from God. So he's sent away, a perfect example of the punishment fitting the crime. Cain had said, "I'm not responsible for my brother, I don't know what he's doing." So God says, "If you don't want to be responsible for the welfare of others, I'll take you out of the community altogether and you'll be a wanderer." And at that point, finally, Cain asks for mercy. But a certain kind of mercy. He said, "That's too much. My life's going to be in danger." But then once again, God reaches out and extends grace to Cain. He puts a mark on protection of him. We're not sure what that mark of protection was, but it was some way for everyone to know that Cain was off limits. And God did that for a reason, a very important reason. God could have taken Cain's life, but God let him live, even though it brought punishment into his life. God protected Cain so that he would have more time to think, to repent, and to come back to God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 we read, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to find everlasting life." At every critical juncture in Cain's life, God keeps coming to Cain and offering grace, offering him a way out. Cain was disappointed, and God comes and says, "What are you going to do? Why are you angry? You can move forward from here and find favor." And then God gives him another chance after he's killed Abel. God offers him a chance to repent. But once again, Cain runs away. And now in the midst of judgment, God still offers grace. And he says, "I'm going to put this mark of protection on you. I want you to have the opportunity to come back to me." But unfortunately, as we keep reading this story, we find that Cain never does. He just keeps running and hiding. And every one of us has this same tendency to turn our backs on God when we experience life's disappointments and troubles. We can get bitter, and in our bitterness, we can turn on God. "Why are you blessing that person and not me?" And that's when sin, forever crouching at the door of our life, seizes the opportunity and tries to have us. It's what we do with those feelings, what we do with our disappointments, that's the question and the issue. Our response will either bring us closer to God as we wrestle in prayer, or pull us away from God. It'll make the difference between sin having control over us and our mastering sin in our lives. Well, maybe this is not an issue for you just at the moment. Maybe things are going really well and you can't think of any situation where you're frustrated or disappointed with how God is at work in your life. Well, that's great. That's tremendous. Celebrate that. But I suspect that some of us are struggling with these issues. In our deepest hearts, there's this unspoken question: "God, why are you not doing this or giving me this or helping me in this area?" Well, I urge you to go to God honestly with these things rather than run away. Let's celebrate the fact that at each point along the way, just as God continued to reach out in Cain's life, he continues to reach out to you and to me. He doesn't abandon us, and we can celebrate that. We just have to continue our relationship with God, who loves and treasures us and only wants what is good for us. Amen. I'd like us to finish with an old hymn, but it's very apt in this particular instance. So we'll finish with "When We Walk With The Lord, We Trust And Obey."